Amen. What a good God. You know, He is perfect, but He knows our frame. He's never made a mistake. And yet, He has compassion on us who seem to make a living out of mistakes. And we're here today not because of any goodness of our own. We're here today 100% because of the goodness of our God. Acts chapter 16, I mentioned that the Lord just has put this service together. You know, every meeting has a little bit of a different feel to it. Even through the course of the meeting, every night has a little bit different flavor. And aren't you glad? Now, in some churches, it's always the same. And those churches, I know the Lord's not in charge. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just stating the facts. And it's just ritual. You know, just go through the same thing over and over. But when the Lord is the Lord of the house, He has different things He wants to do. And every time we meet together, He has something unique that He wants to do for us. And I've been praying about this message all week long. And I didn't really know exactly what night the Lord wanted this message. And I will give you a warning, a heads up. There's some heavy topics that we're going to deal with tonight. And I will be careful, as always, and be mindful. But I want to get the point across, and I want us to do justice to the Word of God tonight. And so when there's something, you know, really a heavy topic, I'm extra sensitive to when the Lord would have the message brought forth, because I believe that there's something special that the Lord wants to do. And so I was praying about it, and I've been praying all week, and this morning the Lord laid it on my heart. This is the message for tonight. And then we come in and we start singing. And if I had handpicked the hymns that we were to sing tonight, I could not have picked better hymns for this service tonight. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. And life is worth the living just because He lives. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we get into the topic tonight and in the Scripture. Now we're going to read a good bit of Scripture here tonight. And normally I ask people to stand as I read. I'm not going to do that tonight because I don't want to wear you out. Now if you want to stand as I read, you are more than welcome to do so. But I'm not going to ask the entire congregation to do that. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16. And the reason why I want to read so much Scripture is because what we're going to do is we're going to take a large view of this passage, and then we're gonna focus in on two different parts of this story. This is a pretty lengthy story in Acts chapter 16, and so I'm going to read the entire chapter. It is 40 verses, so hang on. I know that's a lot of Bible all at once, but it's good for us, amen? So Acts chapter 16, and I'll read aloud. You follow along in your King James Bible. Acts 16, verse 1. The Bible says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after that they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and he came out the same hour. And when the master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." See, that spin has been going on for a long time. Look what it says in verse 21, "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when they had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they had heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. My title I'm taking from verse 27, where it says, the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. And that next word, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. I want to preach tonight on the danger of supposition. The danger of supposition. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word tonight. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for just arranging this service. Lord, I believe from the very beginning, you've had in mind what you want done this night, and thank you for being so kind to let us in on it. And Lord, help us not to ruin it now. And God, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit and anoint my lips to say only what you would have said. Father, I believe there are needs in this building tonight that are desperate. And I believe there are needs, Lord, that you want to meet tonight, right now, in this moment. And so, God, we pray that you would do your work. We pray, Lord, that there would be no interruption of this work. We pray for the Word of God to have free course among us tonight. We pray that the devil and his devils would be expelled from this place by your power. And, Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God, that sweet Spirit of God, would speak to our hearts. And Lord, draw each and every one of us close to you. Give us understanding. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In this passage, we read the entire chapter because, again, I wanted us to get a large view of what's going on here. And the part of the story where Paul and Silas are in prison, and the earthquake, that's the part of the story that we know the best, I would say. And the fact that this man, this jailer, was just a moment away from ending his own life, all because he was supposing. I want you to think about this tonight. And I want you to really let it sink into your mind, into your heart. There, listen, how many times throughout history have life-changing events and life-changing decisions been made based on supposition? To suppose is to receive or imagine as true, though unproven. To take something and to say, this is the truth of the matter, without having proper proof. And when we suppose on things like that, then we are inclined to make decisions that are in error, that are many times final and irreversible. Suicide is a scourge upon our country. And I was thinking about this, and I was looking at some statistics. I could give you a bunch of statistics tonight. I'll give you some. There's nearly 800,000 suicides worldwide every year. 800,000 people take their own life every year. Say, preacher, this is an uncomfortable subject. You're telling me. I'm up here preaching it. So I'm uncomfortable, so you're going to have to share in that. Amen. It's a serious thing. 49,000 in the U.S. in 2023, which are the most updated figures that we have, 49,000 people got to the point where they decided that taking their own life was the best way forward. Of course, those who are successful, the numbers of that pale in comparison of those who attempt suicide. It's in the millions. Those who consider it is even greater. Some say as many as 13 million have contemplated it. And every year, 13 million people contemplate suicide. This man, this jailer, the Bible says in verse 27, he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners have been fled. This rate continues to rise in the U.S. And it's not just among unbelievers. Now, listen, the point could be made, it's worse in the case of the unbelievers, of an unbeliever, because they are going from a bad situation into a much worse situation. They have no idea. Suicide is the only sin you can't repent of. Now, that doesn't mean that if you commit suicide that you're not going to heaven. I don't believe the Bible bears that out. Christ's blood and his salvation is greater than any sin. But there's such a finality to that sin that you never have an opportunity this side of heaven to make that right. Now here's this man in this situation. He's looking at the situation and he sees no better way forward for him. You say, why would he take such a drastic measure in this situation? Well, in these days, the jailer's charge was so serious that if he allowed a prisoner to escape, he gave his life for that prisoner. That was how they set it up. That was the Roman law. And that's why when he received these prisoners, Paul and Silas, that they cast them in the prison, and they charged the jailer to keep them safely, verse 23 tells us. Verse 24 says, who having received such a charge thrust them into the inner prison. He really wanted to make sure with these fellows because apparently they had really stirred the pot. And the gospel does that. Amen. And so I'm not going to reread the story. That's why I read the chapter. But here's what's going on. They're in this prison. This jailer is keeping watch. And when this earthquake happens and the doors are open, he supposes that all the prisoners are fled. Now, he does not know that for a fact, because in fact, none of them have fled. But he doesn't understand that. And so he draws his sword and he's about to take his own life when he is prevented, I believe, by the Lord. Now, I want you to consider this man, the situation he was in, what he was supposing. And I believe as we look at this, I believe there's correlation, there's a pattern here for those who get to a point in their lives where they feel like that their best option is to end their life. You say, preacher, we're in church, you don't need to be talking about this. It's in the Bible. And sadly, in my experience, I have seen and known people who are in church on Sunday and they took their own life before the next Sunday. And I'm not trying to plant anything in your mind, but I know that the devil, listen, turn to John chapter 10. Look with me at John chapter 10. I want you to get an idea. I think we've forgotten how diabolical and how evil the devil is. We've painted such a cartoon caricature of the devil where he's harmless. He is not harmless. Where he's just a little rascal. He's not a little rascal. He is the prince of darkness. He is the god of this world, and he hates you. You say, well, why would he hate me? I've done nothing against him. You are created in the image of God. Whether you want to admit it or not, whether you believe it or not, you are created in the image of God, and listen, the devil hates God. And he wants to harm God, but he can't. When he tried, he was kicked out of heaven. Is that right? He hates God. He hates everything that's associated with God. He hates the creation. He hates everything. But the ones that he hates the most are the pinnacle of God's creation, and that's you and I. Because we're the only thing that God created in his own image. And so the devil hates us. Look at John chapter 10. These are the words of Jesus speaking in John chapter 10. Look at verse number 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to what? Kill. And to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You got Jesus over here. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you abundant life. He wants to give you life that you enjoy to the fullest. The devil's over here. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy everything that brings you peace and joy and love and blessing. And ultimately, he wants to kill you. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, you're right there in John 10, just a page or two over. John chapter 8, this is who we're dealing with. And listen, this guy is not just someone that's far away. He is, present tense, the god of this world. He's moving everything in this world that he can to oppose you and to destroy you. Doesn't matter whether you pose a threat to him or not. John chapter 8, once again, Jesus speaking, verse number 44. By the way, he's speaking to some religious people here. And he says this, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not the truth, because there is no truth in him. He's a liar, and he's a murderer. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So this is what's in the heart of the devil. He wants to lie to you, and he wants to kill you. And he's been a murderer from the beginning. That's what the Bible says. When did Satan commit murder? Well, he moved Adam and Eve to bring death upon themselves. He wanted to kill them. God wouldn't let him. And so instead, he gets Adam and Eve to really, for all intents and purposes, to kill themselves. Is that right or not? And tonight, if he had free reign in this building, he'd kill us all. Just like that, graveyard dead. But he can't. Because the Lord has a hedge about us. Amen. And so he can't kill us, so what's he going to do? What's the next best thing? He'll get you to kill yourself. Yes, sir. Right. Do his work for him. Yep. So I don't know about that. Did you not hear the numbers I just gave you? Who do you think is moving people to kill themselves? It's not the Lord. I'm saying it's demonic. It's devilish. The devil's behind it. He wants to end your life, and he can't, and so he wants to move you to end your life for him. Here's this man back in Acts chapter 16. And notice what happens. Again, how does he get us to the point where we feel like we've got to take this drastic measure? Well, he lies to us. He lies. He's the great deceiver. And in this instance, when this earthquake happens, it's at midnight. Is that right? Acts 16, verse 25, at midnight. Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God. The prisoners heard them. Amen. The Lord's up there. He's enjoying that music. Amen. Starts tapping his foot. Taps it a little hard. Amen. And the earthquakes. And look what happens. The foundations of the prison were shaken. Verse 26, immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. You want to talk about, that's a miracle. Okay? That just does not happen. This is specific, a specific work of God. When you think about this earthquake happening and the doors opening and the bands coming off, but the walls didn't fall in, the ceiling didn't collapse, nobody got hurt, and yet it was enough for the doors to open and the bands to come off their hands. That's a miracle. So in the midst of this, the keeper of the prison, he'd been asleep. Now, he hadn't been asleep all night. So how do you know that? I know that by the question he asked Paul and Silas after this thing calmed down a little bit. But he was asleep at this point in time, the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep, listen, and seeing the prison doors open. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. This is what he thought, okay? This jailer thought, he thought he was a failure. He thought he had failed. You know, listen, the devil will try to, he'll try to whisper in your ear, you can't do anything right. You're a failure. You're a loser. People be better off without you. Those are lies from the devil. Yes, sir. Amen. He wants you to think you failed. He wants you to think that you're alone. You know what this man thought? He looked around. He saw the doors open. Now listen, that it seemed reasonable that if the doors are open in a prison, come on, it seems reasonable to think that all the prisoners are gone. Right? That makes sense. And he looked at his situation and he deduced, he supposed that all the prisoners have been fled, and he felt all alone. Now listen, if you think that the earthquake was a miracle, and you think that the doors opening and the bands coming off the prisoners was a miracle, and it was, all of that was a miracle, let me tell you a bigger miracle. That all these prisoners who are loosed and the doors are open, they just hang out in their cell. You want to talk about a miracle? I mean, if this thing happened down at the county jail here tonight, an earthquake happened and the doors open up, you better believe them fellas are running for it. But this is all part of what God's trying to do here. Right. See, what this man doesn't realize is that God's at work this whole time. Yeah. He sees his life falling apart, but he doesn't realize that God's in the midst of all that. He feels like a failure. He feels like he's all alone. Listen, so many people that are contemplating taking their own life, they just feel like nobody cares. They feel like nobody sees them, that nobody knows what they're going through. They feel like they won't be missed. These are all lies of the devil. You say, well, I look around. I don't see anybody that loves me. Look up. You got somebody that loved you enough to give his only begotten son for you. That's a lot of love. He thought this. He thought his life was over. He supposed that his life was over anyway. You say, what do you mean? Well, if these prisoners are gone, then he's just going to be dragged before the magistrates, and he's going to be declared guilty, and he's going to be executed however they did that. I didn't research to see how they executed in those days, but he knew that his life was over. He thought. He supposed. Listen, please get this. How many decisions are we making based on supposition? And it can start like small stuff. Like, I think that person's mad at me. Why? Well, they looked at me different. Maybe they got something in their eye. Maybe they've got a burden on their heart and it has nothing to do with you. We don't know. We go through life. We suppose all these things. Well, you know, he sounded a little sharp when he said that. And so we build this case based on this one thing that seems reasonable to us. Hey, there's a reason why in the Bible it says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, yes, sir, but the end thereof are the death. We don't have all the answers. You don't know the whys of everything that happens in life. And instead of thinking and just supposing that this is true, and so I'm going to do this, why don't we just slow down, get in our Bible, and say, okay, Lord, you show me what to do. Don't believe the devil's lies. He's going to tell you you're alone. He's going to tell you your life's over. Listen, he's going to tell you you're a failure, that what you did, nobody comes back from. Come on, you say, how do you know this, preacher? Because he told me that. You can never come back from this. You can never get over this. Some failure in your life, some sin in your past, some wrong decision that you made, and it had effects, and listen, that's all part of life. We do reap what we sow. Yes, sir. Right. But the great God of the harvest also has mercy. Amen. I don't know how many times he's given me a crop failure. He didn't throw the clay away. Listen, I'm telling you, you're created in the image of God. You are important to Him. He sees you. He knows what you're going through. He loves you in spite of what you've done. And He wants to help you. Your life's not over. What's amazing to me is how many young people are taking this step of ending their lives. And they're just teenagers. It's the second leading cause of death among teens. What's going on? The devil's saying, he's convincing them, your life is over. They've barely begun. The devil is a liar and he's a murderer. Do not forget that. He's a liar and he's a murderer. He'll try to convince you that you're alone, that you're a failure, that everybody's left you, that, listen, here's the problem with thinking all of these things. This man was in the dark. He was in the dark. This is a midnight time in his life. Listen, we all face midnight times in our life. And you say, well, how do you know he was in the dark? Because after Paul cries out, Look what he says in verse 29. Then he called for a light. Is that right? So this means he's seeing some, but some things happening, but he's not seeing near enough. He sees that the doors are open, and so he assumes, he supposes that everybody's gone. He supposes that his life's over. He supposes that he's failed, but it's too dark for him to really see the truth of the matter. And listen, the devil wants you to commit to things in the dark.
Yes, sir.
That when the light's on, they appear much different.
You're right.
The fact of the matter, it's not near as bad as what he's telling you it is. He was in the dark. Now, once he gets the light, then he realizes, wow, everybody's still here. I guess my life's not over. I was listening to an interview of a young man who jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge in California. Maybe some of you have seen his interview. He's the only one that's ever done that survived. To my knowledge, at least up to the point that I watched the video. And this is what he said. This was his testimony. He said this. He said he stood at that rail for a long time and looked down. And when he finally convinced himself to jump, as soon as he left, he regretted it. As soon as he stepped off, he said, what am I doing? The devil gets us in dark places. We get in dark places in our lives, and he lies to us. And he says, you're better off with this or without this. Listen, he's a liar, and the moment that we trust him, we regret it. This man, when the light came on, his life was spared, and more than spared. His life was changed. And instinctively he knew, Paul and Silas have something I do not have, but I want it. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This man got saved twice in one night. Isn't that something? He got saved twice in one night. Now, here's what's amazing to me. And a lot of this story is amazing to me. But this part especially. Verse 27, he drew out his sword. He would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Let me ask you a question. You think Paul had any more natural light than this man did in this situation? No. How did he know this man was about to do himself harm? How did he know that all the prisoners were still there? That's a fair question, isn't it? Well, remember in the early part of the chapter when we were reading, this is the second part I want to point out to us. In verse 6, he went throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. This is the only time you're going to find such a statement made in the Bible. Forbidden to preach the gospel? Man, I thought you'd preach the gospel anywhere, everywhere. There's never a wrong place to preach the gospel. There's never a wrong person to preach the gospel to. Right? Is that what we say? Well, I'm sure Paul wasn't expecting for the Holy Ghost to forbid him from preaching the word in Asia, but he did. And when the Holy Ghost said, I forbid you to preach the word in Asia, Paul said, yes, sir. He moved on. Verse 7, they come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So Paul said, okay, I'm not going to preach here in Asia. Must be the Lord wants me to go to Bithynia. And the Lord said, no, not here either. And then he appears to him in a dream. In the next verse, a vision appeared to Paul that night. In the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, and then the verse 10, he says, and after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You say, how did Paul know that the man was going to do himself harm? How did Paul know that the prisoners were all still there? It's the same way that Paul knew not to preach in Asia and not to preach in Bithynia and to go to Macedonia. He was a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led believer. And that Spirit-filled, Spirit-led believer, God used to spare a man's life. And more. Not just spare his life. Not just give him life, but give him life more abundant. Introduce him to Jesus Christ. Now here's my thought. What if Paul had supposed? The jailer supposed and nearly took his own life. And he was only prevented from that because the Apostle Paul, following the Spirit of God, prevented him from doing so. What if Paul, way back in the beginning of the chapter, had just supposed, well, I'm sure the Lord wants, surely he wants the gospel preached in Asia. Let me ask you a question. You think God wants the gospel preached in Asia? Amen. I think that's part of all the world. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. But at that moment, God needed Paul in Macedonia. What if he just supposed, I'm just going to go to Asia. You know, it's just my own feelings here. I don't want to go by my own feelings. You know, it's just my own thoughts. I'm saying Paul had a close enough walk with God that when God said, whoa, we'll put the brakes on here for Asia. And I'm telling you, you go throughout the rest of the scripture and there's not another place all through Paul's ministry or anyone else's ministry that I can find where the Spirit of God said, don't preach the gospel there. What if Paul had just supposed or just assumed that God would be okay with him preaching in Asia? I'm saying that there are people all around us, and many times we're not going to know their need just by looking at them. I would say the majority of the time. We are not going to know the condition of their heart or the condition of their mind or the condition of their soul just by looking at them. You say you're trying to be spooky. I'm not trying to be spooky. But I do believe that the Spirit of God, when He fills us, it's for the purpose of leading us to ministry that He has appointed for us to do. And I do not believe we can overemphasize the importance of being filled with the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God, He knows all things. And He sees the hearts of individuals, and He knows they're on the brink of disaster. And listen, what He wants to get to them is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope that's found in Christ, the joy that's found in living for Christ. But He needs to use us. We've got to be His vessels. Now, when this was happening, you know, Paul and Silas, they had been having a hard time leading up to that earthquake. Is that right? And the jailer was having an easy time up to that earthquake as far as what we can read. But now that thing flipped. In a moment, that thing flipped. And here's Paul and Silas. They could be, I wouldn't have faulted them. This earthquake happens, the doors open, the bands come off. I mean, it's time for rejoicing. Man, let's sing another verse. Let's shout and run the aisles. Don't forget that when your captivity turns and when God's being an extra special blessing to you, don't forget that there's other people around you. They're not experiencing the same thing you are. And there's an opportunity maybe that God is trying to give to you where you can reach out to someone who desperately needs help. Amen. You know what Paul did? He brought him the light. He called for light and he brought him the light. The devil's going to try to get you to think that the Lord doesn't care about you. But he's a liar. And he's a killer. I think about Mary and Martha. Jesus shows up. Martha's cumbered about many things. She's running here and there. She's trying to get all this stuff done. Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing His word. And Martha's upset at Mary. And listen, Martha's upset at the Lord. I'll tell you how I know that, because she accuses Him of not caring. And that's what the devil wants to, he wants to convince you that God does not care for you. That you're not important to Him. That he does not love you. But the devil is a liar. He's a liar. Do not believe the lie of the devil. You are precious in the Lord's sight. He loves you. Listen, He cared for you. This man had no idea the lengths that God was going to reach this man. Remember the vision he had? The vision that Paul had? Who was in that vision talking to Paul? Who was it? A man from Macedonia, is that right? You know, when they first get to Macedonia, Paul talks with Lydia. And there are other women that followed him. I don't think Lydia was the person from the vision. You know what I believe? I can't prove it, but I believe it was that jailer. It wouldn't be uncommon. It would follow the pattern. Cornelius did the same thing. He cried to God. He wanted to know the way of the salvation. And the Lord sent Peter. Is that right? Acts chapter 10. And all this is going on, and this man is desperate, and now he feels like his life's over, and he doesn't realize all that God has been doing behind the scenes for him. And listen, you may think that life's just passing you by and you're not important and nobody will miss you and God doesn't even see and God doesn't care. God is working behind the scenes. Amen. He's putting things together. And even though it may be dark at this moment, if you will look to Him, He will bring you light. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your precious Holy Spirit. God, I pray that we would be sensitive to Your Spirit as believers, that we'd understand that we need to be Spirit-filled because we need to be Spirit-led. You will lead us to those that need You the most. I believe that, Lord, with all my heart. Help us to be sensitive to Your Spirit. Help us not to just suppose, but help us to be sensitive to Your Spirit. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight that the devil's been trying to plant seeds of self-harm in their hearts and their minds, God, would You deliver them from those lies tonight and help them to see how much You love them. That there is a way of escape, and not just escape, but a way to abundance. That You can heal the broken, that You can restore life, that You can redeem, that You can rescue, that You can change. Lord, may they trust You tonight. May they look to You tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. With their heads bowed and eyes closed. I haven't done this all week, but I feel like I should tonight. Someone here tonight, say, "Preacher, the Lord spoke to me. I need help. I need help. And I want help." Anyone here tonight, say, "Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me." Just slip up your hand.